Okay, we are in the book of 1 Peter. We have been studying through 1 Peter. The title of this series has been Genuine Faith. And how does one have genuine faith? So we are going to be in chapter 4 this morning, beginning in chapter 4. Have you ever felt completely fed up with this world? Have you ever just totally felt, oh my gosh, I am so sick of this? Be it people's attitudes, be it the way that people just hate each other, or the way that politics seems to be going, or the way that the social world seems to be going, the way that people get caught up in stuff. We get hit with sin everywhere we go. In fact, the general subject today, because I really wanted to keep it light this morning, so the general subject today is going to be sin. Nothing like sin for a light Sunday morning, right? So sin is everywhere that we go, everywhere that we look. It's on television, it's on billboards, it's on social media, it's in the news. Everything that we see seems to either be an enticement to lust, to have, to own, to participate, or to compromise for the sake of our own self-satisfaction or for our comfort or our contentment or for our pride or our personal acceptance. There always seems to be something that is drawing us in, something to drag you away from doing things the way that, frankly, we all know that we ought to be doing things. But you know what? This is just more comfortable. I wish I could have this. I wish I could do this. I want that. You know what? A little something for me every once in a while. And this world is just bathed in sin. I have to say it like that. Like it's just bathed in sin. It just permeates everything. And it seems like the world just won't stop its full frontal assault until we either sin right along with it or we just give up and shut up and accept it as it is and leave it alone. You ever experienced that? It's like everything it wants to hit you with, whether it's the philosophy, whether it's content in movies and TV, whether it's, you know, stuff on, again, billboards, whatever it is that we get, people, our friends, our people in the workplace, there it seems to be one of two goals. The first one is either come do it with us. Come be a part of this. You can be a part of this. It's not a big deal. You can do it. One time just came to my mind. There's going to be a lot of this morning. I was at work and I was cutting something out. I was working in a print shop and I had a little X-Acto blade. And as I was cutting it down, you see where my thumb is? See where this is going? I cut down and I just went right over my thumb. And I boom, it was there. And everyone there knew I was a Christian. And I just went, oh! And I grabbed onto it. And I'm going, and I kid you not, three guys stood there. Instead of saying, hey, are you okay? They said, go ahead, say it. It's okay. We understand. Go ahead and say it. And I was like, it's either this enticement to drag you in. You can do it. It's, you know what, it's just for you. It doesn't really matter. Let's get past our Victorian era outmoded ideas of what's right and wrong anyways. Or the other option seems to be what they want you to do is, you know what, you might think that. Nobody else agrees with you, so back off. And get yourself down, sit down, and shut up, and, you know, just accept it to where we're sitting here like, I guess maybe I can't say anything anymore. Well, Peter tells us that there's actually a way to be done with sin. Now, when I say this, I realized as I was kind of looking through this morning, I was like, oh, I forgot to clarify something. Peter says you can be done with sin. When we're talking about being done with sin, I want to be super clear about something. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, He has taken away your sin, right? He has made you as though you never sinned. He has made you right with God. when you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, when you say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, I want you to take my sin away. He says, yes, I will do that. Your sin is taken away. One of my favorite old worship songs in Latin, it's Pia Jesu, sweet Jesus, qui tollis peccata mundi, who takes away the sins of the world. Dona eis requiem, give us peace. He takes away the sins of the world. So his death, it takes away the sins of the world. So this isn't about that. This isn't about how do I work day to day? How do I work all the time to make sure I don't have sin anymore? That's not what I'm talking about. If you have accepted Jesus, if you have become a Christian, then he has already said, I will take your sin. However, We still live in this world. We still journey through this world. And so we have to deal with the fact that even though he paid for the sin that I already have, and even though he has paid for the sin that I haven't even committed yet, it's all of those that I'm looking at. How do I deal with all of this sin? How do I deal with the things that entice me every day? How do I be done with sin? How can I be over this in my life? Well, Peter gives us the answer. As we've studied through 1 Peter, he gives us the answer. And the answer is suffering. How can I be done with sin? The answer is suffering. The foundation of 1 Peter is this. And we get this through the first 15, 16 verses of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. The foundation of 1 Peter is this. We praise God because you are saved. And because you are saved, you will go through trials. And our trials come so that our faith might be proved. And knowing we will have trials, we're told to be
prepared.
And to be
holy.
Because I am
holy.
So, it's like this. God saved us. We praise God because we're saved. But because you're saved, you'll go through trials. He sets us up from the very beginning. Look, you're saved. You're going to have trials, but these trials are there for a purpose. It's to help fortify your faith. It's to help you understand that your faith is it's there to show you that your faith is genuine. Because when I go through a trial and I don't fail, guess what? I've succeeded. It shows me that my faith is strong. It shows me that my faith is real. And we've talked about how, like Abraham, when Abraham was called on to sacrifice Isaac, God didn't have Abraham try to sacrifice Isaac so that God could figure out what Abraham was going to do. Oh, I didn't know you were going to do that. I told you to sacrifice. You were actually going to do it. I didn't realize you were going to do that. No, he did it because Abraham didn't know what Abraham was going to do. So it was important for Abraham to understand and see what his faith was really like. And by the time he is done, and that knowing that he was prepared to do what God called him to do, it showed he's like, wow, my faith is genuine. And it was beneficial for him. But if you know trials are coming, if you know that your faith is going to be tested in some way, shape, or form, then be ready for it. Be prepared, he tells us. And he tells us to be holy because I am holy, he says. Be holy. I want you to be holy. And there's two aspects to being holy. The first one is, I want you to become holy. I want you to take a moment and say, you are now going to be holy. Choose holiness. Have a beginning in your life of holiness. And why is that? Because he says, you're going to be holy because I'm holy, and therefore I'm telling you, you're going to be holy. What I call holy is holy. Right? So that is the foundation of 1 Peter, but there's this big thing, this big elephant in the room, which is the fact that there's going to be suffering. There's going to be trials. And so 1 Peter chapter 4 here is kind of the big culmination of all of this. So there's going to be suffering, and the suffering's there to help me grow, and it's there to help me see that my faith is genuine. And yet, in chapter 4, he's telling you the purpose of all of this is so that you can be done with sin. Not to have your sins removed away from you, so that you personally can finally say, I'm over it. I'm done with all of this sin, this stuff that I fall into, these traps that I become a part of. So, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, he begins, therefore, What do you do when you see it there for? You go back and see what it's there for. Therefore, he says, well, it covers some points of the last couple chapters that we've been discussing. Back in chapter 2, starting in verse 19, 21 and 23, Peter says, it's commendable if somebody bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. It's commendable for you to endure suffering even if it's unjust, even if you don't deserve it. He says it's commendable because you are conscious of God, because you are aware that there is God. You know what? This isn't fair. Most of the things that you go through aren't fair. But he says, stand up. You can endure this. In fact, in verse 21, chapter 2, 21, he says, to this you were actually called. You've been called to this kind of unjust suffering. Why? Because Christ suffered. He suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow him in his steps. If Jesus is our example in all things, that doesn't just mean that we eat hummus. That doesn't just mean that we go fishing. That doesn't just mean that we, you know, hang out with 12 men, right? That doesn't mean that we just speak the Beatitudes all the time. He suffered. He endured. And he endured for our sake. And so he says, you've been called to this because he did it. So follow that same example. In fact, he says in chapter 2, verse 23, when they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats, right? Could you imagine if the whole time when they were like beating on Jesus, punching him and smacking him with sticks and scourging him, if he was like, you're going to get yours, you know, that never happened. Oh, someday, pal, what's your name? You know, that's not what was happening for Jesus. He stayed silent. In fact, it says, instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That means that while he was being beaten, while he was being scourged, while he was being nailed to a cross, he said, Lord, you've got it. I trust that you have it. I trust that you are a good God and you are a righteous judge, and I don't need to worry about it. In fact, the whole reason I'm here in the first place is to pay for sin, to pay for their sin, the guys beating me and whipping me, and everybody else's sin. And I trust you, God, to sort these things out. Chapter 3, verse 9, Peter writes us, don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with a blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Don't repay evil for evil. Someone is mean to you. What's our first tendency? Be mean back. I mean, it just shoots right out, doesn't it? Someone shoots off an insult at you, we just fire one off back. I mean, we're the kind of people who are like, 5 minutes later, you're like, oh, I should have said that. Oh, you know, I that was a great insult. I could have given that one instead, you know. My insult wasn't good enough. We love insulting back. We love it when people throw the real dig onto other people. He says, don't repay evil with evil or an insult for insult, but instead repay evil with a blessing. Love on other people. Bless other people. But that doesn't seem very fair. What's fair about life? What's fair about any of these things that we go through and endure? How else are you going to help somebody understand that Jesus loves them if you're not going to turn around and act differently, act like Jesus did? Talk about the big blessing, returning evil with a blessing. How about I die on the cross for your sins? That's what Jesus did. He took it to the full extent. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Instead, repay evil with a blessing, because to this you were called. You were actually called to do that, to give a blessing for an insult, so that you could inherit a blessing. In fact, he says, this is the key to loving life and seeing good days. If you want to love life, if you want to see good days, then put into practice returning a blessing for an insult. Chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, he says, "Even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Don't fear their threats. Don't be frightened." Literally, that means don't be terrorized by their terrorism. If people want to come at you and they want to say, "I'm going to come get you, I'm going to tear you down," he says, don't be terrorized by their terrorism. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. He says in verse 17, "For it's better if it's God's will." Listen carefully. It's better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So it's better to take on that mode of suffering. It's better to endure suffering in our lives. It's the thing that lets us reach out to other people. It's the thing that when people are like, "How can you do that? How can you endure this attitude and this hurt and this pain from people and then just be kind back?" Well, let me answer that question for you, because I have hope in Jesus. It's our greatest opportunity to share. So, verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin." Arm yourself with the same attitude Jesus had, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. How can I be done with sin? This is why we've referenced how in India, it's so hard to find what they call a lukewarm Christian. A lukewarm Christian, right? Someone who's kind of a Christian, kind of not. "I kind of go to church sometimes, but I kind of don't. I kind of read my Bible, but I really don't. You know what I mean? I don't really get into it too much, but I kind of like it. I might need it." You know, it's this whole lukewarm, there one day, kind of not the next. You know, you mix a little hot and a little cold, and you just get this no good lukewarm. I'm gonna punch a little hole in the original mindset of the lukewarm Christian, because some people say you should be hot or you should be cold. And they interpret that as meaning you should be a hot, on fire Christian, or, you know, you could just be a cold, dead Christian. But, you know, don't be a lukewarm Christian. Now, for the record, don't be a dead Christian, okay? That's actually not what he was saying. There were two kinds of springs, water springs, in the area where this message was being taught. One of the kinds of springs was a hot spring. In the hot springs, it was considered medicinal. It was considered something that was good for you and would recharge you. So you can be a hot Christian, or you could be a cold Christian. There was another kind of spring in this area, and that was cold water and fresh water, and it had minerals in it, and it would revive you, and it would be, you know, refreshing. It would be like, "Oh man, I'm ready to go now." So you had the hot spring Christians and the cold spring Christians, but the kind of water you never wanted to drink was lukewarm water. It was water that didn't have that refreshing quality, it didn't have that invigorating quality, and it was just dead water and was most likely going to be poisonous for you. That's the dead Christian. Don't be the lukewarm Christian. I digress. I'm going to keep doing that. I apologize today. So, the lukewarm Christian. Why is it so hard to find a lukewarm Christian in India? Because when you are in India and you're in this Hindu society, to become a Christian is to be kicked out of your family. It's probably to have a funeral held for you, and they're basically going to say, "Get out. You don't belong here. We have had a funeral for you. You don't even exist anymore. You are dead to us. You can't work. You're going to face persecution. So why are you going to choose to follow Christ? Why are you going to choose to give everything up, put your livelihood in danger, put your life in danger, only to follow Jesus halfway? You're not going to do it. You're going to go for it." "I have to go for it." "May as well go for it. because I've given up everything to do it. But we have this idea here in the United States, well, you know, I can kind of do some other things, and I can kind of be a Christian, and I can kind of not and do like the hokey pokey while you're doing it, right? Right foot in and your right foot out, and, you know, it's this way of, sorry, I was at a wedding yesterday. So there's just this mindset of I don't have to go all in. In many other countries around the world, there's a lot of persecution. There's physical persecution, not just social persecution like we might have to deal with. In the 2,000 years of Christian history, 70 million Christians have given their lives for their faith. 70 million in 2,000 years. But get this, 65% of them were in the last 100 years. 45.5 million Christians died in the last century for their faith. Persecution is the worst in places like the Molucca Islands of Indonesia, Bangladesh, India, Nigeria, East Timor, Cuba, the former Soviet republics, Saudi Arabia, and other Muslim countries, Vietnam, China, and the very worst of all of them is Sudan. Whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Verse 2, he says, as a result, they don't live the rest of their lives, the rest of their earthly lives, for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. If I'm going to suffer, if I'm going to say, as a Christian, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to make a decision as a Christian that I'm going to put up with people's attitudes. I'm going to make a decision that as a Christian, I'm going to endure the hardships that are going to come. And that doesn't just mean like, you're a Christian, and then they come persecute you. But because you are a Christian, there's even going to be an element where you're going to place yourself under some levels of persecution. For example, you're at work, and your boss is one of those guys, right? Or those women who is mean and rough and snarky, and they call you an idiot, and you're stupid, and you're kind of funny looking too. And which, you know, this day and age, it's like really hard to be a mean boss anymore, but it happens. I miss the days when you could be a mean boss. The good old days. But when someone's being mean or cruel or is a difficult person to work with, think about how to bless them. Think about how to make their life better. I was just talking to someone. He's like, oh, this guy I work with, for him it was a kind of a parallel position, but they had two, they were like the same ranking in at their job, but two different jobs that they had, but neither was accountable to the other one. And he's like, we're just not getting along. We're two totally different personalities. I said, have you thought of buying him a present? He's like, what are you talking about? You know, just tell him that you appreciate the work that he does and go buy him some dinner tickets and movie tickets to take his wife out on a date. He's like, I don't get it. I'm like, I know. He won't either. But he's such a jerk. You know what? It's not going to change unless you begin blessing him, unless you begin doing something that is so far over and above. Or when people come against us and they fire down on us, family, oh my gosh, family will just rip you to shreds, won't it? They'll just say stuff and be mean. And they hurt your feelings. When we endure it, when we respond with a blessing, it's crazy what it does. It's crazy how it will either silence them or they'll get worse. They might even get harsher. But you know what? If you do it because you're a Christian, if you do it because you love Jesus, if you do it because you're willing to accept the pain, guess what you're not going to do? You're not going to be like, yeah, but I think I'm just going to start drinking heavily too. I think I'm going to start sleeping around. I think I'm going to start giving into my lusts. You're going to be like, I'm enduring so much for Jesus. It begins holding no appeal. My life is for Jesus. I endure suffering for Jesus. So It loses its appeal. It begins going away. Because when you suffer for Jesus, when you place yourself in that position, you're just kind of like, why am I going to do that when I live my life for Him and I endure suffering? Why would I place myself? It takes the flavor away. It kills the fun. It's a way to be done with sin. It actually makes you considering that suffering, it's actually good for your Christian walk. The persecution for your faith will actually cause you to hold on a little bit more tightly. That it's when we're comfortable that we want to indulge. We want to fight for our rights. We want to become political activists. I think one of the issues here in our country right now is we've been so used to having Christian things our way, right? Having a Christian life our way, that now that people are getting to get a little above the whole thing and be like, well, we don't like you Christians. We don't want to do what you guys do. We don't like this anymore. We don't like you people. So what's our response? We're going to fight for it. We'll kick you out. We'll legislate you out. We don't like that. We're going to fight instead of working really hard to love them and to care about what they think and to be a blessing unto them. Verse 3, for you've spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They're surprised that you don't join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Unless you've grown up in the church, and frankly, even then, you had a point in your life where you made a full commitment to follow Christ. If you grew up in the church, then maybe you're like, well, I've always kind of been a part of it, but, you know, I grew up in the church, and there's still this point where I had to be like, all right, yeah, I got to be serious now. I got to mean this. I believed it, but I got to mean this. But there's many of us who we flat out didn't believe, and we lived like we didn't believe, and then now we do. And there's a change in our life. At one point, we were sinners, like literally, like, this is what I did. The carousing, the debauchery, the drinking, all the sexual stuff, you name it, I didn't care. I just did it and didn't care. But now I don't do it. And it says all the people that you know who see this change in their life, in your life, they're like, why aren't you doing that anymore? What's the matter with you? We used to do it. Now you don't do it? And they don't understand that you're trying to live life in a way that honors God. But their first thought is, what's the matter with you? You used to do these things. What's the matter with you? But then they realize the true meaning of your changed life. Then they realize that you're saying, oh, you mean something's the matter with me? Right? What's the matter with you? Why are you changed? Why are you doing things differently? So I'm not supposed to be getting drunk. I'm not supposed to be screwing around, all these different things, right? Suddenly it's like, well, wait a second. So now I'm the problem. And then they get mad. They get offended. They're offended that their lives are offensive. And it makes them mad, mad at God and mad at you. So they hate God and they hate you. And they will keep pressing until simply to believe what we believe is no longer acceptable in this society. You understand that, right? Simply to believe that some of these things are, that what we believe is true, it's not even going to be acceptable to believe it anymore. But in verse 5, he says, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Look, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be a level of endurance. There's going to be things that you're going to do, and these things will help you be done with sin. But there's a point where the understanding is, look, they're going to be mad at you. They're going to come down on you. But you need to understand, and they're going to have to understand, that they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. I love the King James. That's the quick and the dead, the quick, those who are alive and those who are dead. To give an account, it means that they're going to have to deliver a payment. It's an accounting term, that their account will come due and it will be time to pay the bill. They're going to have to give an account. The bill will come due for all of this stuff that they do. Romans 6:23, the first part of Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And that bill is going to be due to God, who's prepared to make his judgment. He's ready to judge the living and the dead. And when he's ready to judge, now that's a legal term, to pronounce an opinion or ruling concerning right and wrong, determining righteousness and unrighteousness. God is ready to judge, to weigh out, to make his determination on those who are alive and all those who are dead. It's interesting, actually, that he says that, those who are alive and those who are dead, because Peter is actually refuting a first century mindset. The mindset is this: if I can get through life and nothing bad happens to me, I must not have been judged. If I get through life and nothing bad happens to me, I must not have been judged. If I can get away with it, the gods have not judged me. If no one comes down on me, the gods have not judged me. I've done just fine. And Peter is going against that mindset. He's like, no, you don't understand. You're judged later. Everything that you've done, that judgment comes later. If you've made it through this life, don't think on your deathbed that if you haven't gotten busted for something, that judgment doesn't come, because God judges righteousness and unrighteousness at a later time. It's what in Revelation chapter 20 is the great white throne judgment, right? Where there is everyone gets brought forth, and he says, you guys are saved, and you guys are not. Your names are written here. Your names are not, because you never loved me. You never chose me. You never came to me. And that there's punishment for that. If they don't choose Jesus, there is a ultimate. We say there's punishment. We can get into punishment. We can get into what the whole purpose of hell is. I'll give you the lightest version of hell. If you don't want Jesus in your life, if you don't want to have anything to do with God, God says, okay then. Then I will give you an eternity where I am not. But in this world, in this life, he is here. He is everywhere. Even people who want nothing to do with God, people who want nothing to do with Jesus, trust me, have Jesus everywhere. He is all over. And he is in their lives, and they don't understand the benefits that they reap all the time. But I don't want you, God. And God says, that's fine. I will place you where I am not. You can spend eternity there if you want to. In fact, I love you so much, I'm going to give you what you want. But there's only one place that I've created for that. And even if it smelled of roses, it would smell of rotten roses, because there is no God there. And that's where they can go. Now, you can call that punishment. How dare God send people to hell? If you don't want to go where God is, then you can go where God is not. But why can't I just have it nice then? Because that's where God is. But we must submit to him. This is hard teaching. But this is why we preach the gospel. This is why we evangelize. This is why we tell people about the saving grace of Jesus, because that's what awaits people who choose not to follow Jesus and choose not to have forgiveness for their sins. And the tone here is not, ha, if you're mean to me, if you're cruel to me, just you wait, you'll get yours. You know, that arrogant little Christian attitude. We've seen it. You're going to have hell to pay. God's going to get you for that. There's an attitude that comes with that. That's not the reason why we look at that. The tone is to have compassion. You don't understand yet? You haven't learned yet? You haven't understood that Jesus loves you yet? How can I tell you? How can I give you Jesus? Because we understand what the potential result is. I want to tell you about Jesus. But they're not listening. So how do I help them to listen? I endure under their suffering. I endure under their pain. I endure under their persecution. And ultimately, someone's going to say, why are you doing that? Why do you keep blessing me when I'm trying to be cruel? Because Jesus. Because I care. Because that's where I was going. And the only reason I'm not going there is because I'm better than you. The only reason I'm not going there is because he saved me and someone told me about Jesus. So I want to tell you. Because Romans 6:23, the second part, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So often we live our lives with one foot in the world and one foot on the outside. We can be done with sin when we see that Jesus endured all of the pain and suffering that he did in order to save others, others who were mean to him, others who were cruel to him. When we embrace this attitude that my life here is temporary and that people need Jesus, that people need a light, that they need a representation of who Jesus is. That our personal comforts only draw us away from God. We find that sin begins to lose its power. And we find that it begins to lose its enticement on us. And it becomes evident that keeping one foot in the world just isn't worth it anymore. Otherwise, we find ourselves asking, how much of myself do I get to keep anyways? How much of, come on, God, I know you want this. I know you want me to give this up. I know you want me to just lay this at your feet. How much of myself do I have to keep giving to you so that there's still part of me left? Can I still follow God and do this? Can I still follow after Jesus and do this? How much of me do I have to give up? C.S. Lewis answers the question like this. Give me all of you. I don't want so much of your time. I don't want so much of your talents and money. I don't want so much of your work. I want you. All of you. I have not come to torment or frustrate the natural man or woman. I've come to kill it. No half measures will do. I don't want to only prune a branch here and a branch there. I want the whole tree out. Hand it over to me. The whole outfit. All of your desires, all of your wants, all of your wishes, all of your dreams. Turn them all over to me. Give yourself to me, and I will make of you a new self in my image. Give me yourself. And in exchange, I will give you myself. My will shall become your will. My heart shall become your heart. I don't know about you, but I am ready to be done with sin. Ready to have a mindset that just makes sin not worth it anymore. I'm ready for his heart to become my heart. Even if it involves some form of purging and some form of suffering, I'm ready for his heart to become my heart. I'm ready to be all in. I hope you'll join me in that. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, you're so good. And it seems so strange to consider that the best way to live a life is to endure hard stuff. And yet, the only way to achieve salvation for us was for you to die on a cross. There's nothing pleasant about it. That is the epitome of suffering. For God to come down in human form, to be crucified on a cross, and to die by his own creation for his own creation. If you can do that, Lord, we can suffer to grow and to be done with sin. And you know, it's not heaven yet because this isn't heaven. But this is temporary. This is not forever. This is not eternity. Father, you are molding us and shaping us for the blessing of eternity. And yes, this is hard. And these are hard words. But help us to understand. Help us to embrace. First timers are thinking, man, wrong church. But Lord, you are so gracious that you even share this with us and give us a chance to be like you, to love you, and to love like you. So Father, help us. Help us, Lord, to be done with sin. I want to be done with sin. You know, even just here this morning, if you're feeling that, if you're thinking that, if you're like, you know, I'm just so sick of being sucked in. I'm so sick of being drawn in by all this other stuff. I'm so sick of being drawn in when people want to fight me and come at me and make my life miserable. I'm tired of fighting back. I'm tired of returning with evil, returning with insults. I'm tired of getting sucked into what they're trying to entice me into. If that's you, if you're tired of it this morning, if you are just done with it, raise your hand. Lift your hand up high. I'm done with it. I'm not talking about a prayer of salvation. I'm talking about I'm over this. I'm over this in my life. I want to be through it. I want to get past this. And I know that this is going to give me a rough journey ahead. But you know what? Life is hard. Life is hard without Jesus. I want to do life with Jesus. If you're over it, raise your hand. I love it. I love it. Well, Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. And thank you for your prescription. Help us to be strong. And help us to know you personally. Intimately. We praise you, Lord. We bless you. We bless your name. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.